Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear. We believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. You can take a seat. 1 Peter 5:7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now, we've been looking around God's word on anxiety and worry. We said, just like God has incommunicable attributes, he also has incommunicable roles. That is, roles that he does not share with men. And we examined these roles in the last service. He creates and preserves, he provides, he heals, he forgives sins, and so on and so forth. But there is also an incommunicable role that many do not know. God worries for us. Now, not the sinful human worrying that is anxiety, but caring for us. So we are not to worry about our life issues, but leave them in God's hands. God is called Father, Hab, in the Old Testament because of this role, meaning one who guides or lovingly watches over, one who is benevolent and who protects. And since his father, he worries for his children. When the children start worrying about what the father is supposed to worry about, they are either saying that the father is incapable of handling the matter, or they are trying to outshine him. Now, many are guilty of the latter. The Christian faith is a call to depend on God, not a call to try to play God in our affairs. So, pick up from there today. Are you ready? Okay, thank you. Now, the fall did something to man, and he has found it difficult to free himself from this ever since. This same thing he has passed on to his children and their children. So we learned a bad behavior from our first parents, that is Adam and Eve. Man likes to fix things. He believes it is his duty to repair or correct situations or circumstances when they go bad. Now this can be traced back to the first sin in Genesis chapter 3. You may turn there very quickly. Genesis 3:1-7. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now note this. And they sealed fig leaves together, underline that. They sealed fig leaves together and made themselves, underline that as well, made themselves coverings. Now observe verse 7. They had just sinned and realized what they had done and what was their next instinct. They sealed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So recourse to self-help came as a result of the fall. God never made man to help himself. Genesis 1:29-30, and God said, see, I have given you, very key, underline that, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given, underline that, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Now man was placed in the midst of a finished work. Everything he required was already prepared for him even before he was created. All things were made for Adam already. Where then did he get the idea of wanting to make something for himself? From Genesis 1:3, the only person making things was God. Man was solely a recipient. He was inactive. He did nothing. But immediately after his fall, he then tries to start making things for himself. He tries to start helping himself. Now this was sin taking a hold of his mind. He now sought independence from God. Now interestingly, Moses uses the same Hebrew word that he had used earlier for God creating things in the phrase made themselves. Genesis 3:7. It is the word ashar, which means to make or create. Now before Genesis 3:7, this word is used exclusively for God. Genesis 1:7, Genesis 1:6-10, Genesis 1:25, Genesis 1:26, Genesis 1:31, Genesis 2:2, Genesis 2:3, Genesis 2:4, Genesis 2:18, Genesis 3:1. But now Moses applies it to man. That is, Adam and Eve were now trying to take on God's role. They were trying to be creators, an incommunicable role of God. And this new self-independence continues throughout the Bible. Genesis 3:17-18. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil." Underline that, in toil. "You shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face." Underline it as well, "in the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now verse 17 speaks of toil as a curse of sin. "In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Now that word, toil, translates "eat sobon" in the Hebrew. It means worry. So unlike before, when men ate freely of God's goodness, it would now start to worry about his needs. Verse 19 says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." The word sweat translates the Hebrew ze'or. It means perspiration. An imagery of extreme stress and toiling. So man would now try to fix things. Now observe, he had already started doing this in verses 7-10. It says, "And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves," underline that, "hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Underline that, "I hid myself." So he tried to hide his sins himself. Job 31 verse 33 speaks concerning this. It says, "If I have covered my transgressions," underline that, "covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom," underline that, "Aiden." Now Job is speaking here of Genesis chapter 3 and Adam's attempts to be his own savior. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." Now not prosper in covering his sins. That's what that means. "But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Covering men's sins is God's job, not man's. Psalm 32:1-2. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Underline that. Whose sin is covered? "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Underline that. The Lord does not impute iniquity. "And whose spirit there is no deceit." Now, it uses the word blessed because it is the Lord who will do it. Our sins are only covered as an act of God's mercy, not because of anything that we do. Now, Adam tried to cover his own sins and he did not prosper. Now, observe how Genesis 3 ends. Genesis 3 verse 21 says, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin." Now, underline that, "the Lord God made and clothed them." This is the ultimate verdict. Man cannot cover himself, so God himself must cover him. So right from Genesis, God's message to man has been consistent. You cannot take care of yourself, only I can. But man still did not get it. You find that there were several men down through history who have tried or made attempts to help God. Now one of such persons is Sarah. God had already assured Abraham that great descendants would come from him. Genesis 15:1-5. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house, or a servant born in my house, you can say, is my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body,'" underline that, "who will come from your own body, shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said to him, Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. Underline that. So shall your descendants be. But instead of resting on God's promises, Sarah, let's worry, make our try to help God. In quote, Genesis 16:1-4. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Now permissive? Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar and maid the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, or to be his woman. The Hebrew says literally, After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. Now observe the result. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Underline that. Her mistress became despised in her eyes. So her plans backfired. This is the end result when we, instead of trusting God, try to fix our problems ourselves. When you do so, you are trusting in your own limited capability as a human over God's omnipotence. You're trying to play God, depending on your own limited capability. Okay, and as we have seen with Sarah, you cannot succeed. Now, another such person who tried to help God is Naaman. One who tried to rely on his own capability, Naaman. Now, Naaman was a Gentile army general who was also leprous. 2 Kings 5:1. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Assyria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given great victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Now she said to her mistress, If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, Toss and toss, says the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So he presumes he needs all this to buy his healing. Okay? Healing of this magnitude cannot be cheap. That's how he thinks. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, then said, Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Now it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Now Naaman visits Elisha with hopes of getting cured. Verse 9, same chapter. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Now Elisha's response shocks him. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Naaman's response reveals his astonishment, which slowly turned into rage. Verse 11, But Naaman became furious and went away and said, Indeed, I said to myself, He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. And not the Abana and the Pharpa, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel. Underline that. Better than all the waters of Israel. Now he was right. The Abana and the Pharpar were known for their coolness and perfection in ancient times. The Abana flowed through a garden and brought fertility wherever it went. The Pharpar was also pleasant to behold. In fact, the Greeks and the Romans referred to it as the river of gold. Now, these rivers were far better than the dirty, turbid Jordan. Now, it continues, Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Underline that, in a rage. So look at what happens here. Naaman felt God's way was too easy. Do you see that? There were better options. So he wanted to help God. He thought he knew better than him. Now this is pride. Now fortunately, his servants convinced him to obey. Verses 13 to 14, same chapter. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, underline that, do something great. Do you see that? Would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Hallelujah. Do you see that? So eventually he found out that his healing was not in doing great things, but in simply relying on God. You know, many of us are like Naaman. We feel trusting God is too easy. That's all. Man believes that depending on others is weakness, and he does not want to seem weak. And that's why he is so repulsed by the idea of total dependence on God. Now, thirdly here is Martha. Luke 10 records a story. Luke 10, 38 to 42, quickly. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Underline that. Martha was distracted with much serving. Now, the women were charged with domestic duties in ancient Israel. So she's not wrong here or out of place. And she approached him there being the Lord Jesus Christ, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sisters left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Underline that. You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So while Mary drew strength from being with the Lord, Martha was stressed from working tirelessly for the Lord. Now observe how Luke describes that in verse 40. It says, now Martha was distracted with much serving. Now he uses the Greek word perispao, which means to be greatly troubled, to be distracted with cares, to be distressed. Now Jesus also says in verse 41, same chapter, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. The word worried translates the Greek merimnao. It means you are falling into pieces. Literally, it refers to excessive worry and anxiety that tears you apart. While the word troubled translates trobio, which derives from trobos, which means tumult. It means to be greatly disturbed, terrified, stricken with panic, agitated in the mind. You know, if you saw Martha as she served, you might not have known that she was actually falling apart. You know, today she might have been praised for being diligent, but she was doing it all wrong. Okay, now is it good to work diligently, plan well in serving the Lord? Yes, but the issue begins when, like Martha, you become distracted by much serving and anxiety sets in. Martha was not serving from a place of rest, but from a place of worry and cares. See what she tells the Lord. She says, Lord, do you not care that my sisters left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. You know, eventually, such people burn out and get angry at God and others because they are trying to help the Lord without first resting in Him. So she was relying on her own strength. Natural man, as we've seen, is wired to overthink, worry, obsess over problems, and try to fix them after the fall. Now this is pride. Man does not want to be seen as weak. He always wants to display strength. But the Bible's definition of strength is what man sees as weakness. Strength is reliance upon God. See, strength is reliance upon God. Okay? God wants us to rely on Him because His role is to care for us. Psalm 9, 9-10, as we close. Psalm 9, 9-10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Underline that. A refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in times of trouble. Underline that as well. A refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Now, he is a refuge in times of trouble. The word trouble translates sorah in the Hebrew. It means distress. So, he is a refuge in times of distress. The Jews understood this imagery of a refuge. Now, in ancient times, a refuge was a safe fortress, usually erected on a high cliff or other high places, which could not be penetrated into by enemies, okay? So it was thought that enemies could not penetrate into it. It was usually very high to prevent foes from gaining access to it. The exact Hebrew term is misgab. M-I-S-G-A-B. So, as our refuge, He protects us from distresses of this life. He raises us high above them to make it impossible for them to reach us. We can trust God with our cares. Proverbs 3, 5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. He is our strength in times of trouble. Psalm 37, 39 to 40. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, is their strength. Underline that is their strength. My house is that word, that is a place of safety, a defense, and protection. Okay? In the time of trouble, underline that as well. In the time of trouble, so arise that word, distress. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. It shall, definite, deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. God's people are continually on his mind. He never forgets them or what they are passing through. Isaiah 49:15 to 16. Can a woman forget a nursing child and not have compassion on the son of a womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. Underline that. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Now let me explain this very quickly. When the ancient Jews cherished something dearly, they made inscriptions of that thing on their hands, so as to always remember it. You may see Exodus 13 verse 9 for that. So God alludes to this practice here by way of anthropomorphism. Your walls are continually before me. God can be trusted with our cares. Psalm 55 verse 22 as we close. Cast your burden on the Lord. Underline that. Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Now this text is quite similar to 1 Peter 5:7, which says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now the word cast in Psalm 55 verse 22 translates the Hebrew solak. It literally means to throw, fling, to cast forth from you, to hurl out. The text is literally saying, fling your burdens on God, throw them from yourself to him. That is, put your cares on him, rely on his strength. Do this and he shall sustain you or give you support. The Hebrew says, he shall not permit the righteous to be moved or shaken. When you give your cares to God, you will be firm and steady in his power and ability, not yours. Psalm 37 also uses this imagery of our cares being a load. You find that the Lord, particularly in the Old Testament, the cares of men being a burden or a load on him. Psalm 37 verse 5. It says, commit your way to the Lord. Underline that. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. The word commit translates galah. It means to roll over to someone, like giving everything to another. The way here, when it says commit your way to the Lord, figuratively refers to the course of life or action, undertakings. The Hebrew term is derek, D-E-R-E-K, okay, derek. So, David is saying, hand over all your life to the Lord, okay? Hand over everything about your life to the Lord. Commit them to his care. Now, observe that our life pursuits are often depicted as heavy loads, and we are not supposed to bear this load. It is for God to bear for us. Rely on the Lord. Commit your way fully to him and he shall bring it to pass. That is, he will do what you cannot do in and of yourself. He will ensure that the matter is resolved in your favor. When you commit your undertakings to God, he acts upon them on your behalf. You were never made to do all the heavy lifting. Say, I was never made to do all the heavy lifting. Okay, let him do it for you. Your only job is to rely upon him. Our job is to be still. Psalm 46, 10 to 11. It says, be still, underline that, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Now the phrase, be still, verse 10, translates Rapha. It means relax. Let go. Stop striving. Just calm down. Do nothing. Literally. Worryingly. That's that word in the Hebrew. Now, man hates to hear this. Do you follow that? Man hates to hear this. Especially when there is a problem. He always wants to do something. Man tries to fix everything. Not doing something about the problem. Not worrying about it. Not being anxious is being lazy to him. But actually, trying to do something without first trusting in God is sin. Why? You are trying to take God's place. So you are to relax and know that he is God. Cast your cares upon the Lord. And lastly, one of the blessings that God promises to those who trust in him is the gift of living without anxiety. Say, God, Promise me the gift of living without anxiety. Jeremiah 17:7-8. Quickly, as we close. Jeremiah 17:7-8. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. For it shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads its roots by the river. That is, it shall be prosperous in all its undertakings. That's an imagery, okay? And will not fear, underline that, will not fear when he comes, but his leaves will be green, underline that, its leaves will be green, that is, it will have confidence even in difficult times, and will not be anxious, underline that as well, will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit, that is, it will not be fearful when evil circumstances arise. So, a man who trusts in the Lord will not be anxious, but thrive under adverse circumstances. Now, the irony is this. The one who is thriving, instead of resting in God, would achieve less than the one who simply trusts in God. So, to God rest, not being anxious, is actually work. It is not being lazy. It is simply dependence on God. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise. Thank you. I'm a people from hell.